So this morning, we are going to continue our walk, as it were, through I Believe, and we're going to be looking at the idea of forgiveness. And so, if you would, would you take it to the beginning of the sermon? That would be awesome. Okay, so look, if you would, at me with 1 John. And we're going to be looking at chapter 1. And when we look at the idea of forgiveness, and forgiveness is never fun, because generally when I teach on forgiveness, what I'm teaching is when someone does you wrong, you have to forgive them. And that's not something that's easy for us. What is easy for us is when we come to a place of saying, you know, they apologized and they accepted responsibility, and because they accepted responsibility, then I can forgive them. But what happens if for some reason they don't apologize? What happens if for some reason they won't accept responsibility? Well, it's still incumbent upon us to forgive them, even if they never apologize, even if they never accept responsibility, even if they never ask for our forgiveness. And you say, you know, Pastor, that's a great concept. You know, I might try that sometime. Right now probably isn't that time, but since you insist, I'll at least consider the concept of asking for that. And maybe not, but there you go. When we're talking about this forgiveness, the forgiveness between us and God, it's an entirely different thing. See, in 1 John, it talks about the effect of sin. So you've heard me say that when we take communion here, that if you're a born-again believer, you're welcome to take communion, whether you're a member of this church or not. But to take communion, you need to be a member of the capital C Church, meaning the Church Universal. You have to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you may take communion, and it doesn't matter whether you take it here or in a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church or in your living room. It doesn't matter. You're taking communion as the Scripture dictates. It's a relationship thing between you and the Lord. It's kind of like when we have friends over to the house, we'll sit down and eat, maybe have dessert, coffee, play a few card games or something like that. If someone breaks into my house, we're not going to serve them dinner, have some dessert and coffee, and play cards, right? You cannot force a relationship. So the effects of sin is that sin always, 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 always causes a division between us and God. There is no other way to put it. I have had people say, you know, Pastor, I was just praying. This is not a joke. I was praying and praying and praying. I am closer now to the Lord than I have ever been. And God told me to leave my wife. I have had someone with a straight face look at me across from my desk and tell me that. And I said, well, you may have been very, very, very fervent in your prayers. And you maybe you've been very, very sincere. And I have no doubt that you were talking to a spirit, but it was not the Holy Spirit. Because in Malachi, it says, God, your reply, God, divorce. God hates divorce. You got to watch out because I throw those in there and make sure you stay awake. We know God hates divorce. If God hates divorce, does he just hate divorce in the Old Testament? No, God hates divorce in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, he hates it in America, he hates it in Russia, he hates it in the Middle East. God always, always, always hates divorce. And divorce is always a result of sin. End of story. God permits divorce, but only because of sin. So the effect of sin is that it always drives a wedge between us and God. And even sometimes when we think we're walking with God, if we're walking in sin, 1 John is going to tell us that ain't so. So 1 John 1, 6, if you would turn there with me. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So 1 John, by the way, it's not John the Gospel. John, Jude, and Revelation. So it's fourth book from the end. John, Jude, and Revelation. For those of you that are from the east side. 1 John, and we're looking at 5. This is the message we have heard from him, that God is light, and in him is no darkness, none whatsoever. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. That is a very, very steep verse. It just says this: if you're living a lifestyle of sin, it's unlikely that you're walking in fellowship with the Father. You can't do both. You can't jump in the pool and say, I'm dry. Right? You say, Pastor, that's a ridiculous analogy. Actually, it's very close. Because you cannot obviously be living a life of sin and call yourself holy. Have you ever gone to a restaurant, sat down, unrolled the silverware thing, put the napkin on your lap, picked up the spoon and thought, yeah, that's not going in my mouth. Right? Because the spoon is dirty. And because that spoon is dirty, you want no part of it. It's the same way with us. God said, as long as you're dirty, you and I can't have relationship. Because I'm holy. So, going on, 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son cleanses us from all sin. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, this is an awesome verse. What this verse says is, if you have nothing else in common, nothing else in common, if all we have is Jesus Christ, we have a great deal in common. It doesn't matter the language that you speak. It doesn't matter the continent you live in. It doesn't matter the church you go to, the color of your skin. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive or the size of the house you live in. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you're walking in the light, you have fellowship, an intimate relationship, a foundation for intimate relationship with one another, because you have been cleansed from most of your sin. Not at all. You have been cleansed from all of your sin. And not today, but 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. See, this is the thing that we struggle with the most, is sometimes God says, by the way, I've cleansed you from all your sin, and you're like, yeah, but you could never forgive this. God will forgive you of all your sin, and when you're forgiven and walking with Him in fellowship, you are walking with Him in fellowship both with Him and with all those who go by His name. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, I got to tell you, when you see this phrase appear in the Bible, if you say, or if we say, that we have no sin, He is addressing a certain group of people who are teaching a heresy that has risen up in the church, and they have said, because Jesus died on the cross, a couple of different ways to look at it, and all of our sins have been washed away, then guess what? There's no sin in us. Our sins are forgiven. So we cannot sin, because our old nature has been washed away. So John counters this, and he says, yeah, let me fix this for you. You're a sinner. You were conceived a sinner, born a sinner. You've lived your life as a sinner. You've been sanctified, forgiven. The price has been paid. You're still going to sin. And we know that. By the way, that's why forgiveness is so important. Because you're no less a sinner than the person sitting next to you. And it's funny because, you know, there'll be those people and they just are so holy. And you're like, oh my goodness, I just know that they cannot even possibly take a bath because they just float on the water, right? They are so holy, they couldn't take a bath if they tried. But do you realize that scripturally, you are just as holy as they are, and they are just as sinful as you? John says, hey, just in case you think you're a notch above someone else, you're not. We're all in the same boat. And the only one that wasn't in the boat was Jesus, because Jesus was walking on the water. The rest of us, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners, maybe saved by grace, but we're all sinners. And if you think you're not, step out on the water. If you float, we'll buy it. If you sink, You're on your own. We're all sinners. So John is fighting a huge lie, a heresy that has risen up in the church at this time. And he's fighting it for good reason. And you will see in this church that if I hear a heresy kind of starting to bubble up somewhere, I generally won't go to the person and thump them on the head with my Bible, mainly because assault charges don't look good on a pastor's record. Don't think I don't want to thump them on the head with my Bible, but, you know, it's illegal. I get that. But I will teach the truth from the pulpit, so that all those within hearing range of the person talking about heresy knows what they're teaching is contrary to what the Word of God says. But I teach the truth anyway, so you know it when you see it in the real world. It's important that a pastor teaches from the Word of God. And it's important they teach the truth from the Word of God, not a half-truth or a partial truth or a tad bit of the truth, but the whole truth and the whole truth in context. Meaning, you're going to hear part of it. You're going to hear, if you don't walk in holiness today, then you're not saved. Next week, we're going to look a little more at what that means, and it'll draw a little bit better of a picture. My mother was an artist, is an artist. And I remember watching her buy a canvas. And you know, a funny thing about that canvas, it never came with the picture on it. She had to put the picture on it. And so she would get everything out and all set up, and she would mix her colors, and she used oils and all these different things. She'd have the canvas and the easel, and she'd begin a sketch, just a light sketch. And then she would start filling in this picture. And it was funny because sometimes I'd say, you know, Mom, that picture that you're putting up there doesn't look anything like this drawing here. But it looked a lot like whatever was in her brain. But until the picture was done, we never saw the whole thing. Our Christian walk is the same way. Until that day when you see Jesus face to face, and then you see things clearly, there are going to be some things that we're not quite hitting on all the same cylinders. You get it? The finished picture hangs in the throne room of God. To see more of that picture here takes work. It takes going to church. It takes reading your Bible. It takes studying your Bible. It takes fellowship with the brothers and sisters, sitting around and discussing what the Word of God looks like. What does it mean? When God said this, what does it mean in there? It takes actual effort to understand what this means. That doesn't mean it takes effort to be saved. But you know, how many of you have a smartphone? Raise your hand high. You don't have to be embarrassed. How many of you have a smartphone that is smarter than you? Yeah. See, you get a smartphone, and you know as well as I do, I'll bet this thing does amazing things. I use mine to make and receive phone calls, make and receive messages, although I get them about 3 weeks late because by the time I figure out how to get back to my phone messages, it takes... And then, of course, there's the calendar, and I use the calendar and a few other things. There, my phone, I'm sure, does amazing things. And I will never know a tenth of it because I absolutely refuse to read the manual. So too with our Christian walk. If we're not going to put the time in, we're not going to get the fullness out of it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. People say, now, Pastor, I have a problem with that. So if somebody kills somebody, they can be forgiven. Actually, the Bible says yes. Now, can we forgive them? That's where the struggle is. But God says, you know what? If all the pieces of the puzzle are there, meaning if they know Jesus Christ is their Savior and Lord, and they've repented of that action, indeed, they can be forgiven. In fact, there's only one sin that there is no forgiveness for. Your Bibles may label it as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but it is the rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Only sin that cannot be forgiven is if you say to God, I know who Jesus is, I know what he did, I want no part in that. That's the unforgivable sin. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you. By the way, if you remember, when John writes, my little children, he is literally saying, my dear ones, the ones that I have taught, the ones that I have. This is a term of endearment. He is not, and you can read that in the context, this is not a see Dick run book, right? This is deep theological thinking here. He's not speaking to little children. He is speaking to people that he is teaching the faith to. He's saying, those that I love, that I am teaching the love of Jesus Christ to. Maybe little children in the faith. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He says, I want you to understand, I'm writing this so you won't sin. But if you do sin, all is not lost. So here's the heresy that's going around at this time. Anything made of flesh and blood is evil. Anything made of spirit is good. Therefore, guess what? You have a problem because we're flesh and blood. So either we're not really flesh and blood. By the way, this heresy exists today, right, in Scientology, right? We're just all like these beings. We don't really exist in our totality. It's kind of just a large worldwide illusion. And so he's countering that, saying, look, just because you're flesh and bone doesn't mean that you're evil. It means that you're prone to sin. I'm writing this so you know what not to do. But if you do it, we have a lawyer who will go to God Almighty and argue our case, and that lawyer is the person Jesus Christ. And guess what? He's already served the penalty. So when you sin, there's a penalty. That penalty must be paid every single time. It cannot go unpaid. God Almighty demands it. When you sin and then ask for forgiveness, Jesus then goes to the Father and says, I paid that penalty on the cross. He bears no guilt. And God declares you righteous. Now, if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 6. And look at verse 12. Now, this is where Paul is saying these two things. Number one, don't let sin reign in your body. And don't present your body for the purpose of sin. So, 6 verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. Romans 6, 12. Now 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So what he's saying literally is, do you know you're a walking miracle? Can you imagine those people who saw Lazarus? And so they knew Lazarus was dead. They walked by his tomb. You could smell it. You know, in those days, they would carve out this cave, and they had a bench in it, and they would wrap you up in cloth, and they would carry you in, and they would lay you down. And they had rolled this huge stone across the door of this tomb, but there was a vent hole so the gases could escape, so it wouldn't blow the front door off the tomb. And so, you know, they're walking by and they're like, Lazarus, ate some tacos before he died. And it says, Lord, he's been dead 4 days, he already stinks. Right? And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, can you imagine? You saw him die. He was a friend of yours. You saw them put him in the tomb. You saw everything that happened. And then seeing him fully restored, fully healed, fully alive, walking around, playing soccer, whatever they were doing then. And there he is. And you had to know, this man walking down the street is a miracle. That's what this is saying. Do you know? Don't present your body as an instrument of death and sin, but an instrument of righteousness. You've been reborn. You're not a corpse. You're a walking miracle because you've accepted Jesus Christ. Present yourselves to God, and sin will not have domination over you. Now, Romans 8, we're going to look at verse 12 through 13. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles available back there, and you're welcome to pick them up. You're welcome to take them home. And so we have some good versions of the Bible back there. Romans 8, 12 through 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death by the deeds of your body, you will live. But if by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Romans 8, 12 through 13. So if you put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, you will live. Also, Titus Chapter 2, verse 11, and it'll be up here also. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for most of the people? No, for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. Now, I gotta tell you, you turn on the news and there's a whole lot of mess going on that doesn't fit with this. We are to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Are we gonna sin? Well, we just read it. You're gonna sin, but we have an advocate. But look at the general makeup of someone's life. Do they live a life of self-control? Do they stand upright? If you're regularly putting yourself in a place of sinfulness, there's some concern to be had. But far too often, people are acting the fool. And then you say, well, I don't understand. How is that consistent with you calling yourself a Christian? Now they say, by the way, who are you to judge me? Only God can judge me. I have seen that tattooed on people. Only God can judge me. No, actually, everybody can judge you. Right? Everybody does. I can tell you, you walk down the street, it doesn't matter. If you're fat, people say you're a glutton. If you're skinny, people say you're anorexic. If you got tattoos, they think you're a thug. Whatever it is, everybody is a target of judgment. And guess what? The Bible says that if someone claims to be a Christian, you as believers are not only allowed to judge, and we'll talk about what that means, but you're supposed to, right? We're supposed to examine the fruits. We're supposed to examine the lives of those who say, I'm a believer. Otherwise, how will we know whether or not they're telling the truth? I'm sorry. Josh, of course, our family pastor, great man, love working with him. We have a great relationship. If tomorrow he knocks over the UDF, guess what? I'm not going to say, boy, I'd love to fire him, but I'm not allowed to judge him. Who am I to judge? Only God can judge. No! I'm going to go into his house. I'm going to take the ice cream, because you know that's what he stole. And take it to my house, because, you know, they can't put it back on the shelf anyway. No, we're supposed to look at each other and say, hey, brother or sister, I see you struggling. How's your walk? Doesn't mean they're unsaved. Maybe they're just struggling. Maybe they just need some uplifting, some encouragement. Now, 1 John 2:2. I put this in later because it's important. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, 1 John 2:2, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Bible says, if anybody believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. Doesn't matter what continent you're from, what house you live in, doesn't matter what your past looks like, doesn't matter what you've done. It's so funny because people will say, Pastor, I know my brother, sister, father, mother, whatever, relative, close friend, whatever died. I don't think they knew Jesus. I don't know. But what this says is, that the propitiation for the sins of the whole world was paid. And all that had to happen was someone in that split second say, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Right? There's always hope. You say, oh, Pastor, I don't know. There's always hope. And we won't know until we get there. The sins have been paid. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. A little bit longer here, but 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Therefore. Now, usually when you see a therefore, you're supposed to go back and see what it's there for and read the verses in front of it. We're going to pick up with therefore and pretend like it's not there. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? Set your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope on what's going to happen when Jesus is revealed. In other words, sometimes it doesn't look like it's going well for us. But we have hope. Keep pressing on, knowing that one day Jesus will be revealed and all of this will be shown. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Comes from Leviticus 11:44. It says, you shall be holy. Leviticus 11:44 said, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, because he is God, and be holy, for I am holy. And then he goes in and says, you shall not defile yourself with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. We're not supposed to eat bumblebees and wasps and swarming things, locusts. But if you're starving in the desert New Testament, the dietary things were a little different. Old Testament, stay away from that stuff. God said either way, you're to be holy because he is holy. And that's the hardest thing. Do you know you have no chance of being holy? Except that Jesus died for you. Now, here's the kicker. I'm commanded to forgive someone who wrongs me. It is 100% in my court. Whether they ask for forgiveness or don't ask for forgiveness, whether they take responsibility or don't take responsibility, forgiveness is not an option. The Bible says that if someone will not forgive, then they... If someone will not forgive, they can't be forgiven, right? And here's the thing. When someone will not forgive, it tells a story. Forgiveness is not natural. It goes against everything that we've ever been taught. Our fleshly bodies were not created to forgive. It's not human nature. You know what's human nature? An eye for an eye. Retaliation. Revenge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, with a little bit of help from me just to make me feel better. Right? That's human nature. We like to see that. Forgiveness is a heavenly thing. To be able to forgive shows that you've been forgiven. See, God pours out into us the Holy Spirit So much so that it overflows out of us. Right? Take a bucket, start filling it up. And pretty soon it's bubbling over the top. And it flows out to everything around it. So is the Holy Spirit inside of us. So full we get with the Holy Spirit, our bodies can't contain it, and it flows out of us in mercy and grace and love and forgiveness and kindness and joy and peace and perseverance and all of the godly gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit that He gives us. It just flows out. Except when it doesn't. And that's where you look and say, okay, maybe the bucket just isn't quite full because you've had a really rough day. I got news for you. Some days my bucket is not overflowing. Right? We all have those non-overflowing days. That's when we need to step back and say, God, you better fill this bucket. Or I'm going to go unsaved on all these people. You got to fill the bucket. And God will fill that bucket. As long as you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And what you do is you watch. And if someone needs a constant refill of that bucket, perhaps the hole is bigger than what fills the bucket. In other words, maybe the Holy Spirit's not in that bucket. If someone can't forgive, maybe it's because there's no forgiveness in the bucket. See, forgiveness is a gift of the Holy Spirit. You have to forgive. It's not an option. And you say, Pastor, I can't forgive. You can forgive because you have so much forgiveness inside of you. You have no option but to get rid of it. And the more you give, the more you get. And it's just this constant in and out flow. And that's what God is looking for, is people that will be a conduct of His Spirit to the outside world. A world that sees death and destruction and hate and turmoil and confusion when God is offering love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You provided a way for us to spend eternity with You. And that eternity came, that gift came through the death of Your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. The propitiation for our sins, the payment for our sins, cost a great deal. An amount we could never pay and never repay, but that You paid through Your Son. Father, we pray that those of us that struggle with forgiveness would be shown forgiveness in undeniable ways. Father, truly You are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.